I kept one verse for tonight from out of our section for this morning. And basically, what I want to do is give a little bit of an overview of temptation and trials and the difference between the two. Now, the Greek word is the same in the New Testament, translated both trials and elsewhere temptations. And the word that's used here, and it's called pirosmos, transliterated P-E-I-S. P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S, P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. And that's the word that's used here in this context in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, the secular usage of that word is rather interesting, and secular usage was the common everyday usage even prior to New Testament times. It meant to try someone. In one situation, that would you would picture a courtroom scene. Trying someone is to find out whether they're guilty or innocent. So that's one way in which the word was used in secular usage. And then the second way was to determine the worth or value of something, to test a thing in order to assess its value. When I was out in California, there was one of the pastors of the church there who had us out to his house one night, and he had just built from scratch, well, I shouldn't say from scratch, but he took one of these old Corvair cars, and he used to be a mechanic, and he loves to do that kind of a thing, and he took the engine and put it right in the middle of the car. Now, some of you guys probably know what that does, but I'm not enough mechanically inclined to know, but I know he took that car, which was really virtually worthless, and made something beautiful out of it, and he couldn't wait till the day, and I happened to be out there the very day when he took it out for a road test the first time to find out just what quality of workmanship he had in that car. And this is the way in which this word is used here, as to test or determine the value of something. And both of these thoughts here, to try someone, to determine the worth or the value of that person, are hidden meanings in this word pirosmos. Now, the biblical usage of this word, and we first go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're not turning there, but you know the story regarding the first testing of man, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And this test was really a test as to whether or not man would obey in this situation. And so Satan comes into the picture to take advantage of the test and to tempt. Now, I'm doing something here, and I'm not really sure if this is theologically sound, so don't quote me on this, but I really think there's something to it, and I want to investigate it further. But I think that in most cases, biblically, you can think of testing as being something that God designs to really determine the value, not necessarily from his point of view, because he already knows what's in the heart of man, but rather to show man what is there. And so God sets up these various testings to test man. It's a very common thing, as we find out in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But on the other hand, whenever God is testing, Satan takes advantage of that test and uses it as his opportunity to tempt man. And that's the difference, that testings are something divinely designed of God to draw us closer to him, whereas temptings are those situations in which Satan is at work to try and draw people away from God. And Satan seems to like to use the time of testing to tempt. That was true in the case of Job, where God tested Job, but in the process, Satan tempted him. I think we could illustrate this by, you remember, most of us here are out of high school tonight, but we remember when we were in high school how we would have those tests. And it was a time in which the teacher, after she had poured a lot of facts, knowledge, and information through our feeble little minds, that she would tell us on a certain day we were going to have to give account as to what we knew. And we would sit down and we would take that test. Now, the teacher's intentions were good, to encourage us, to exhort us if we did poorly, to do better, and so forth. So the test had a good purpose. But in the process, you might have somebody sitting next to you who was had a superior brain, so you thought, and superior study habits, and you knew he always had the answers. And it'd be a very convenient thing. I remember when I was in high school, I think it was 11th grade, that I had someone in chemistry was just one of my wipeout subjects, I always called them. Just wiped me out. You know, every time we'd take a test, it seemed like if I got a C, I was just happy about that in chemistry. And, of course, at the time, I never knew how to study either. But I remember how tempting it would be to have somebody sitting over here beside me that I knew had all of the answers. You see, that testing, that time of testing, could also prove to be a time of temptation. And it appears as though Satan loves to do that scripturally. He takes God's divine time of testing in order to tempt man. This was true in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And it has been true throughout all of Scripture. Now, biblically, the best known example of testing that we have probably is in Genesis 22, where Abraham is tested by God. And Abraham has a superior faith here where he believes that God is going to miraculously provide an offering, or better yet, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that if Abraham went ahead and offered his son Isaac, that nevertheless God even had the power to raise him from the dead. So in the end, Abraham couldn't lose. And his faith believed that God would do that kind of a thing if necessary, in order to fulfill his promise made to him that his seed would be as the stars in the heaven. And how could he do it without his son? Well, likewise, God tested the whole nation of Israel. And we read about this in a particular passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, where God tests Israel to know what was in their heart. Not necessarily for him to know, but to show Israel what was in their heart and the fact that they needed to learn to depend upon God. That God had the superior strength, that Jehovah was adequate in every situation. You see, as a teacher would give a test to find out what was in our heads, or what's in our heads, God gave a test to find out what was in their hearts. And he soon found out what was in their hearts, that they did not want to follow him and obey him, but they were rebels. Now, with that little bit of background, what is the purpose of testing? This is something we're always interested in, is what's God's purpose? And I guess one of the best passages of Scripture that spells that out is in James chapter 1, where James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials," probably a better translation, although it's the same word here, and it could be translated temptings. But in the context, trials, knowing that the trials of your faith produce patience or endurance. So in this case, we know that, number one, trials are absolutely necessary in order for growth. For growth. That I might learn to endure and be stronger. It's like a man who wants to excel in athletics. He must get out and use those muscles. So in the same way, in the spiritual realm, our spiritual muscles become stronger as they're tested and tried. We have that ability to endure like the athlete who goes out and spends hours a day running in order to develop those leg muscles and that heart muscle that he might be superior in his contest. So in the same way, God, in order for us to endure, gives us a lot of trials. And that produces growth and produces strength in the Christian life. So that's the first reason, and that again is confirmed in Romans 5:3, where we have the same thought brought out that we ought to count it all joy, knowing that the trials of our faith produce patience. And then patience produces what? Character, and character hope, and so forth. So one, growth, that's the first purpose of testing. Secondly, the second reason for testing is in James 1:12, later on in that same passage, where he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth testing," endures testing, "for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." If he endures testing, he shall receive the crown of life. So God also sends testing our way to the Christian, to the believer, in order that we might have crowns, we might have glory later on down the road. Without the test, there would be no glory. A rather interesting passage of Scripture is the temptations of Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it's sandwiched right in between, first of all, his baptism, in Matthew chapter 3, and then we have his temptations in chapter 4 before he embarks upon his public ministry. And it was a time of testing, and I love that first verse of Matthew 4 where it says, "And Jesus was led by the Spirit out in the wilderness to there be tempted of Satan." Now do you see that? He was led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. From God's point of view, it was a time of testing, but from Satan's point of view, it was a time to tempt him. And this is why when we go to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it's difficult to know here, is Paul talking about testing or is he talking about temptation, or do we kind of look upon the two as being the same only from two different viewpoints, from God's viewpoint and then from man's viewpoint? Now, as we look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and here's where we jump into the verse, I'm just going to make three statements about the verse. Number one, it is conclusive, according to this verse, that temptation or testing is going to come along. It will come. Often we think that we can float along in the Christian life and that we don't have to look forward to testings and trials. But notice what it says. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Testing, as far as God is concerned, is a very common thing. And any trials or testings that you may feel you are going through right now in the area of your faith, in the area of your family, in the area of your work, or whatever, your ministry, it's a common thing. God considers it a common thing, and it's a good thing. It's going to produce growth in your life, and it's going to produce glory for you later on down the road. So that's the first thing. And secondly, we notice not only is it common, but it's common to man. The temptation that we are enduring, and whatever the temptation is that you're enduring tonight or will endure tomorrow, remind yourself when you're in the midst of that temptation that it's a very common thing to man, and it's not unique to you, and it's not a peculiar temptation or testing that you alone have had. Jesus himself was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he was without sin. And there's some comfort in our tribulations and trials when we know that someone has driven that road before us. I remember when Connie and I were dating, we lived about 11 miles apart. And that was up in the Midwest, in Ohio. And we used to get some pretty good snowstorms. And if I stayed over her house, till, say, 11 or 12 at night, and we had some pretty severe snowstorms, and that never seemed to derail me any, I would still be over at Connie's house. But my dad and mom always told me, said, "Now look, if it starts snowing, you get back here." Well, I can remember a lot of times when the snow began to fall and it would get fairly deep, and I would have to drive those country roads. It was really a country road. Very little traffic traveled the road, although it was paved. But I can remember many nights when the snow was completely across the road, and it was always a comfort to me if I could see car tracks ahead of me to know that somebody had just recently gone that same road as I had. That was just a comfort. And so Paul is really saying here, look, whatever you're going through and whatever you're enduring, take comfort and consolation in the fact that someone has just gone that road perhaps minutes ago, or maybe he's going through that same testing that you're going through, and there is a comfort in it. It's not something peculiar or particular to us, or indicates that God has something special against us. It's a common trial. It was Chrysostom, one of the great figures of church history, who said, while he was in exile and suffering, here was the way he looked at his suffering. He said, "If the authorities wish to saw me asunder, let them saw me asunder, for I have Isaiah as my pattern. If they wish to throw me into the sea, let them throw me into the sea, for I have Jonah as my pattern. If they wish to throw me into a fiery furnace, I'm not going to be dismayed by that, because I have the three Hebrew children as my pattern. If they would like to throw me to wild beasts, I won't despair at that, because I have Daniel for a pattern. If they want to stone me, well, then I have Stephen for a pattern. If they'd like to cut off my head, I've got John the Baptist to follow." See, the point is that all of the trials that you can endure are not trials peculiar to you, but somebody else has endured those trials ahead of you. The last point we want to make on this in verse 13 is the fact that God is faithful, and this is the most exciting thing about this passage, that God is faithful And that's where the emphasis is in verse 13, on the faithfulness of God. And you can be sure that while you're right in the midst of that heavy trial and suffering from all kinds of temptation as Satan too confronts you, that in the midst of that trial and temptation, that God is faithful. And His faithfulness will not allow you to suffer or be tempted or tried above what you're able to endure, but will also with that trial make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it or endure it. And you know the problem that we often have with this verse. Many of us learn the verse, but we forget to put the very last phrase in it. That ye may be able to endure it. As someone once said, the way out is often the way through. Don't look for a way out when you enter into a trial. Expect the fact that you're going to have to endure it. But it always appears as though right when the situation looks utterly hopeless and there is no way out, all at once you see daylight. That's God's miraculous way of working. It was true in Genesis 22 when Abraham takes Isaac up to offer him as a sacrifice. And I believe Abraham had full intentions of slaying his son without question. But as he's just about to sink that knife into Isaac's body, what happens? God provides a ram from out of the thicket. Here's Israel with their backs to the wall. On the one side, as we talked this morning, they've got the sea, and on the other side, they have the Egyptians. And what are they going to do? And just when it appears as though there's absolutely no way out, they're in the midst of this heavy trial, God miraculously parts the waters, and they see daylight. And you can go through many other biblical illustrations and find the same thing. That just when the situation looks hopeless, there's daylight. And this word here will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will also, with that temptation, provide the way of escape. Greek scholars tell us that this word was used in very picturesque language to describe an army that was surrounded on the top of a hill. And everywhere they looked was their enemy. And when it appeared as though there was absolutely no way out, all at once they see a break in the forces, and they can immediately make their way out. God loves to make ways out when the situation gets to the point that it looks from man's viewpoint, it's totally impossible. That's when God provides the way out. As Girdlestone, one of the great commentators, says, God allows the way in and He makes the way out. Now, how do we overcome temptation? Well, I think there's two things that we have to do. Number one is we have to realize that temptation or testing has a good purpose from God's point of view, to produce growth and to produce glory. And when you're going through a heavy trial, realize the fact that though you don't see it at the time, it does have a good purpose, and God is going to use that for good in your life. And also that once you have endured and that your faith has been tested and it's been strengthened,